Morning, church. Bible reading from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may take my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer your name shall be Abraham. But your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. And I'll give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offsprings after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigners who is not of your offsprings. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and your everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we are continuing our series this morning looking at the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we are looking at the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great man, and we said that what made him great was the call of God. God called him, out from living where he was living, from being where he was being, to be his man. We then saw that Abraham, 2 weeks ago we looked at Genesis 15 and saw that Abraham was a man of faith. God promised him descendants, he promised him a land, and Abraham believed that promise. He trusted God. And though he lived by faith, not by sight, he didn't live consistently. Last week we saw that although God's promises are received, not achieved, Abraham tried to achieve them in his own strength. He took Sarah's servant Hagar, had a child Ishmael with her, and sought to fulfill God's promises himself. But that, as we all know, leads to slavery, not to freedom. Now this week, we're in Genesis 17, and we return again to God's promises. God's promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis 12. God's promises that he reiterated to Abraham in Genesis 15. God speaks to Abraham these promises once again. And as we look at these promises, we get to the heart of what Christianity is about. If you're here this morning and you want to know what Christianity is all about, then you don't need to look any further than this chapter of Genesis. Because in this chapter of Genesis, we get to the very heart of the Christian faith. There's three things about God's promises I want us to see from this chapter that will show us what Christianity is all about. I want us to see the reminder of God's promises, the response to God's promises, and the realization of God's promises. The reminder of God's promises, the response to God's promises, and the realization of God's promises. Verse 1 sets the scene. Abram is 99 years old. At the end of chapter 16, we saw that he was 86. So this is 13 years on. He and his wife Sarah are old. Sarah's over 90 years old. And Ishmael, who the son he's had with Hagar, is now 13. Abram is now set. He's set on Sarah's infertility. She's over 90. She's never had a child. She's not going to have a child. And he's set on Ishmael being his heir. But then God appears. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. When God appears, whenever God appears in the Bible, it's a big deal. Something significant is going to happen. Something new is going to happen. And what's new here? Well, God is renewing his promises to Abraham. In fact, not only is God renewing his promises, but he's expanding on the promises he's already made. Like I said, God has made two huge promises to Abraham. He promised him descendants. Your children will be as many as the stars in the sky. And he promised him a land. You're going to have the land of Canaan, Palestine. That will be your land. Here he expands on the promises. Verse 4. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. God says here, you're not just going to be the father of some descendants, but you're going to be the father of many nations. Kings will come from you. You know, this is a wonderful expansion of the promise. Not only are you going to have some children and some grandchildren, whole nations will come from you. Kings will come from you. That's why God changes Abram's name. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. So Abraham means daddy, and Abraham means big daddy. And this is significant because the name change confirms God's promise to Abraham. That's why God changes names in the Bible. It's to confirm something that he's doing. Here he's confirming God's promise to Abraham. I will make this happen, Abraham. This is sure. This is certain. I am God Almighty. I will accomplish this, and I will change your name as evidence, as proof that I am good on my promises. But not only does God promise him descendants and expand that promise, but he promises the land, verse 8. And I will give, verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here he's expanding the promise of the land. He says, I'm not just going to give you the land, I'm going to give it to your descendants forever. God's never said that before. There's an everlasting element to this promise. So God is expanding the promises that he made to Abraham, but actually he's doing even more than that. Because he's getting to the very heart of these promises. He's getting to the very heart of his relationship with Abraham. Because what's God's relationship with Abraham about? It's not simply about descendants, offspring. It's not simply about land, a place. It's about a relationship with God. He says that in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will be their God. You see, at the heart of this relationship, at the heart of Abram's relationship with God, is a personal connection with God. Is God coming close to him? Abram's relationship with God isn't just about promises that God has made for a land, for a place, and for offspring of people. It's about God being his God. God says the center of these promises is this: I will give myself to you. One of the joys I have as a Church of England minister is to conduct weddings. And as you'll know, if you've been to an English wedding service, a Church of England wedding service, there is a part of the service where the couple say these words. I ask the couple these questions, and they respond. I say, will you take so-and-so to be your wife or to be your husband? Will you love them and comfort them and honour and protect them and, forsaking all others, be faithful to them as long as you both shall live? And their response is, I will. Now, what's the bride and groom doing at that point? Well, what they're doing is they're committing themselves to each other. They're saying, I will give myself to you. I will give myself to you completely. I will give myself to you with all that that entails. I will give myself to you to do you good. And that's what God says to us. That's what God said to Abraham here. He commits himself to us as a bridegroom commits himself to his bride, or as a bride commits herself to the bridegroom. That's the relationship God wants with us. That's at the heart of the Christian faith. That's at the heart of this relationship with Abraham. God promises to give himself to Abraham with all that that entails. God promises to do Abraham good. And the same is true for you and me. God says similar words to this in the book of Jeremiah. He says to Jeremiah, tell the people this, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah 32. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. See, this in many ways is just a reiteration of the promises that God has made to Abraham. God has said to the people of Israel, and God says to you and me today, I will be your God. With all that that entails. And I will do good to you for the whole of your life. Because that is the sort of God I am. You see, that's at the heart, that's the very essence of the Christian faith. The essence of the Christian faith is God saying to us, I want to be your God. And I want to do you good throughout your life. That is the promise that God makes to you and he's offering to you. See, when we hear that, immediately when we first hear that, doubts come into our mind. Because many of us don't think of God like that. We think God is harsh and mean. But God is a good God. We think that somehow we've got to twist God's arm to do us good. But God says, I want to do you good. I rejoice to do you good. Can we think we need to earn God's favor and acceptance? And God says, no, 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 no. The Christian faith, the Christian life is not based on you shall do this, but I will do this for you. I will do you good. I will be your God. See, this is completely different than any other religion. You see, in all other religions and views of the world, it's all about you shall do this. You know, you need to get your life sorted in this way. You earn God's favor by doing these things. As we saw last week, in all other religions, salvation is something that you achieve, not something that you receive. But in Christianity, it's something that you receive. The promises of God are something you receive. You receive God's promise to be your God. You receive God's promise to do you good. It's not something that you achieve by being good. It's something you receive, something you accept. That's the heart of the Christian faith. The heart of the Christian faith is God's promise to be your God, to come close to you. The heart of the Christian faith is a personal relationship with the living God. You know, I think this is the thing that surprised me most about becoming a Christian. You see, when I became a Christian, when I believed and accepted that the gospel was true, the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins and rising again and being Lord of heaven and earth, when I believed it, and put my trust in Jesus Christ, the thing that surprised and shocked me most was that I began to have a personal relationship with God. It came home to me particularly one day when I was praying in my room, and this was before the days of mobile phones, and I was praying out loud in my room, and a friend came to see me, and in the course of the conversation, she said, oh, by the way, who were you talking to? And I was like, oh, there's no one here. And then it dawned on me, I was like, I was talking to God. I have a relationship with God. A personal relationship with God, like you would with a friend, a family member, someone you love, except this is with the Lord of heaven and earth, who you can't see. See, that's the essence of the Christian faith, a personal relationship with the living God. And so the question for us this morning, the question for you this morning is, do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you know God? Not just know about God, not just know the facts of the Christian faith and the reality that God exists and that he's made all things, but do you know God personally? Do you know his love? Do you know his promise to you to be your God and to do you good? Do you know that? Have you come into a relationship with God? Because that's what he offers you. That's what's on offer in Christianity. That's the invitation to come to him and let him be your God. To come to him and receive his promises. To come to him and let him do you good. You see, the essence of Christianity is not a list of rules. You need to live your life in this way and not in this way. It's not a list of gifts. God promised Abraham some wonderful things. He promised to bless him, to do him good, to make his life prosperous. But at the heart of all of that is his relationship with God. That's what he promises you. That's what he offers you. Let me ask, do you want to receive that this morning? Do you want to know God like that this morning? Do you want a relationship with the living God? Because that's the essence of the Christian faith. And so the question for us this morning then is, well, if you do want that, how do you respond to it? How do you respond to this promise? And that's the second thing we see here. The response to God's promise. And God tells him how to respond. God tells Abraham how to respond in verses 9 to 14. And Abraham, how are you to respond to God's promise? With a knife. Let me read verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. We saw one cutting ritual 2 weeks ago in Genesis 15, where Abraham cut the animals in half and God made a covenant with Abraham and walked between the animals. Here we've got another cutting ritual. And it's something that Abraham does. He is to be circumcised. This is the ritual of circumcision. He's supposed to be circumcised, and all the males in his household are circumcised, including Ishmael and Isaac, when he's born. What is circumcision? Well, circumcision is a permanent mark, a sign of devotion and commitment to God. It's a sign of devotion and commitment to God. If I go back to the illustration of marriage, one of the things that happens in wedding services is that bridegrooms and brides give each other rings. They exchange rings. Now those rings, when you wear a wedding ring, it doesn't make you married. You know, anybody can wear a ring on their wedding finger. That doesn't make you married. What makes you married is the promises that you make to each other before God. But those wedding rings, when a bride and a bridegroom exchange rings with each other, those rings are signs and symbols of the promises that they've just made. Promises of unending love and faithfulness. Promises of commitment. Those wedding rings are like the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham and his whole household were going to be dedicated to God. We're going to be committed to God, just as God has been committed to them. You see, that's the response that God requires. The response that God requires to these wonderful promises that he makes is, will you be committed to me? I'm committed to you. I want to be your God. Will you be my man? Will you be my woman? Will you commit yourself to me just as I've committed myself to you? Now, there's a lack of detail here. God doesn't tell us exactly what that means. And sometimes people have questions about that. They say, okay, these promises that God makes are wonderful. I want to respond to these promises. Great, you need to be committed to God. Well, how committed to God do I need to be? What does that involve? Do I need to give up that relationship? Do I need to stop doing that thing which I enjoy? Do we need to start doing this thing that I don't really want to do? You know, what part of my life needs to change? And of course, the answer to that is, you're asking the wrong question. See, Christianity is not primarily about how you live your life. Christianity is primarily about who you live your life for. You see, the question to ask is not what kind of stuff needs to change in my life. The question is, are you going to live your life for God, or are you going to live your life for yourself? Are you going to live your life for God, or are you going to live your life for somebody else or something else? What are you committed to? Will you be committed to God? You see, many of us find this really uncomfortable when we first hear it. Because we think it's quite constraining. You know, God could tell me to do anything or go anywhere or stop doing anything, start doing something. And we feel quite constrained about this. You know, I don't really want this kind of full-on commitment. I quite like some of the stuff that Christianity talks about, and these promises sound really wonderful, and I quite like to dabble in it a little bit like you do with a hobby. But actually, this full-on commitment sounds just a bit strict and a bit strong. But we need to remember that we're all committed to something. Everybody's committed to something. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, whether you call yourself religious or non-religious, everybody's committed to something. Everyone has something that they get up, get out of bed in the morning for. Everyone has things in their life that they're really committed to. Everyone lives for something. You know, it might be work. It might be money. It might be food. You know, it might be a relationship. It can be all sorts of things. And you say, well, I don't know what those kind of things are. Well, when are your emotions out of sorts? Because whenever your emotions are out of sorts, often the thing that you're committed to and living for is threatened. Or you're failing to get it, or you're worried about it. And so I ask myself, because it might just be one thing that you're committed to. You can be committed to lots of different things all at once, or you're committed to one thing one moment and then committed to another thing another moment. And so I ask myself questions when my heart is out of sorts. I ask myself, well, what is making me angry here? Why am I being angry? Is there something that I'm being committed to more than to God? Why am I being anxious here or worried? Why do I wake up at night? What am I anxious and worried about? Is there something I'm committed to which is under threat? And I'm worried about it. Or why am I sad? Is it because there's something which I love and I'm really committed to, which I've lost, or I'm in danger of losing? Now, it's good to be sad when you lose something which is, you know, a loved one or somebody who means something to us, but there's a difference between being sad and being absolutely despairing. It's right to be angry at things that are not right, but being absolutely furious over something which is small. It's right to be worried when someone we love is in danger, but being anxious to the point of paralysis shows that something's not right with our hearts because we're committed to something other than God. See, everyone's committed to something. I was reading this week about a guy who had a plum tree, and on the plum tree there was 40 juicy plums. And he spent loads of time nurturing the plum tree and putting manure around it and pruning it so that it would really develop good fruit. And he came back home one evening and there were 6 crows on the top of the plum tree eating his plums. And so he's mad. So that's picking up stones and throwing them at the crows. He then goes away and buys a net to put on the plum tree. By the time he's back, there's only 10 plums left. But he puts a net on, he's going to say, I'm going to save these 10 plums. He's anxious all night about the plum tree. Following morning, the crows have found a way, all the plums have gone. And he's devastated. Now, what's going on in his heart at that moment? That plum tree means more to him than anything else at that moment. Now, you may not be committed to a plum tree, but everyone's committed to something. Doesn't matter who you are, everyone's committed to something. But the only person to be committed to who will bring freedom in your life is God. Because if you're committed to anything else in life, there is a danger that the crows will come and nick it. If you're committed to anything else in life, then you'll be anxious that thing might disappear. And if you're committed to anything else in life, then there will come a day when you will lose it. But if God is who you're committed to, if a relationship with God is what you live for, then you will never lose that relationship with God. And nobody can ever block that relationship with God. No obstacle, no crow in life can ever come and take that from you. And therefore, you never need to be anxious or worried to the point of paralysis that you will lose that relationship and that God will cease to be your God and do you good. Because God has promised once and for all, I will be your God. I will do you good. And that brings freedom into your life. That brings confidence into your life. If you commit yourself to God as he has committed himself to you, that's a life of freedom. And so the question is, how can we be committed to God? Where do you get the power from to be committed to God like that? And that's the third thing I want us to see, is the realization of God's promise. You see, outward circumcision did not make Abraham committed to God. It doesn't do that. But this outward circumcision points forward to the thing that does. You see, what was outward circumcision? It's cutting off a part of your body as a sign of commitment and dedication to God. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, we're told that he was cut off. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And why was he cut off? What was going on? He was cut off for our sins. He was cut off for you and me, for the ways that we break our relationship with God by being committed to things other than God. He was cut off for those things. Cut off from relationship with God himself. When he died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off so you could be brought in. He was cut off so that you could become, have a relationship with God that would never be cut off. God put all his anger, all his wrath on Jesus Christ at the cross, cutting him off from himself, so that God would always do you good. And so you could be sure that throughout your life, God would do you good. Now, if you know that that is the case, that God has sent Jesus to die and been cut off and put his anger on him so that he could do you good, why do you ever doubt that God would do you good? He's going to do you good. He's going to be your God throughout this life, and he's going to bring you to heaven to be with him forever. It's guaranteed. It's sure. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled and realized that promise. You see, when you believe that, not only are you connected to God, when you turn away from all the other things that you've been committed to and turn to him and believe and trust in Jesus Christ and commit yourself to him, not only do you receive these promises, but you get a power in your life that enables you to change and to grow and to actually live for God and be committed to him as he has been committed to you. You see, the more you allow God to be the master of your life, the more you allow him to be your savior and to be your Lord, the more you're committed to him, the more your life will change. Not by necessarily stopping doing certain things and starting doing others, but you'll become less anxious. You become less despairing in life. You become less angry. Less proud, less I've got to do all this myself. You become the sort of person who rests in God and says, I don't need to do these things. I don't need to achieve these things. I can rest in God's promises to me. And the more you allow that to work its way into your life, the more you become, as it were, a servant of God, the more you'll see that he has come to serve you. The more you will allow him to do you good in every area and aspect of your life. When you see just how committed he is to you, so committed he would send his son to die for you, that empowers you, that gives you a power to be so committed to him that you'll find freedom and joy and peace you've never experienced before. That's where life is found. God has said, I'll be your God. The question he asks you this morning is, will you be my man? Will you be my woman? Will you let me be your God? Will you let me do you good? Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of the gospel. The promise that you've made to us to come close to us, to be our God, to do us good. Lord, help us to receive that promise and to commit ourselves to you just as you've committed yourself in Jesus Christ to us. And as we come to the Lord's table now, we ask that you would help us to come to receive from you, to receive grace, to receive blessing, to receive you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.